answer?
Okay. Do you want me to? Okay. Anthony Johns, who used to be a preacher here, most people remember him. I have met him myself a few occasions. We got word yesterday from Anthony through Derek, who is not with us this morning, that on New Year's Day, his mother's house in Fresno burned down. She is fine. Anthony's brother is fine. But they lost everything. I don't know what the insurance situation is, but Brother Derek gave us an address if you would like to help out at all with that effort. See me, see Charles. I'm sure VR's probably had it. Lalo, I know, has it. And I know Cal would have it if the last time he had his cell phone turned on wasn't the day they gave it to him. Because I saw Cal on the group text, right? But I know Cal never turns his cell phone on. But I'm assuming he got the information from probably from Charles or someone calling him. So if you would like to help out, please see one of the elders or see myself, and we will give you the information that's necessary, the address to send any money that you'd like to send to. This is the first Sunday morning of 2016. I hope everybody remembered to write 2016 on their contribution checks this morning. Or else the church is going to be down some funds this week. The first thing I was thinking to myself when I woke up this morning, I'm like, I got to make sure I wrote the right year today. Because I know in times past, I've seen my mom a couple times having to scratch that out and start over. So today is the first Sunday morning of the year. And as such, last year, I mean, because it was the first full year I've been here, I began a practice, which has been a practice of mine for a long time, to try and work with an annual theme, to try and sort of start off the year with a concept in mind and develop it as the years go through. Typically, on every first Sunday morning of the month, we will come back and revisit this theme and develop it further. And so for this year, what I wanted for us to talk about, what I want for us to sort of contemplate and focus this year on, is the divine nature. And I got this from the text that Brother Adam read earlier. Everybody open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. So this is going to be our annual theme for 2016. The divine nature. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his great and very precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." Our projector is not entirely centered. I apologize for that. We'll fix that this afternoon. "So that we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So this is going to be the text that we're going to be focusing on throughout the year. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. becoming partakers of the divine nature. Peter opens up this letter that he writes to this group of Christians here this way. And he says, this is what we are all about. This is our life. This is the core of our identity as God's people. This is who we are. And if we're to have any hope of a covenant relationship with God, if we're to have any hope of getting to heaven, this has to be what takes place. So throughout the year, we're going to be looking at these things. This morning, we're going to be looking at what it means to become a partaker. In February, we're going to be looking at the concept of faith. March, virtue. April, knowledge. May, self-control. June, steadfastness. July, godliness. August, brotherly affection. September, love. October, yours and increasing, which is a very important one. Lesson 11, what happens when we don't do this? Blind and forgetful. And we're going to wrap up the year with make your calling sure. So, this morning, the divine nature, lesson one, becoming partakers. What does it mean to become a partaker of the divine nature? I mean, it's a good question, right? Because what Peter says is kind of abstract a little bit. I mean, it's kind of general and it's non-specific and it doesn't really help us out a whole lot. I mean, it doesn't give us a method. It doesn't give us specifics. He just says, become a partaker of the divine nature. I mean, he sort of gives a little bit of a method later on, add your faith, virtue, etc., which we're going to be looking at throughout the year. But I want for us to start this year off on the right foot, understanding what it is we're all about in this life as God's children. Taking a look at who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. So, becoming a partaker of the divine nature is really all about, to me at least, my understanding of this, is all about a question that Jesus asks. It's a question that he asks in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20. And the way it comes about is, Jesus is there and he's teaching, and some Pharisees and some scribes and some Sadducees come to him and they ask him this question. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. That's the one I'm going to be using, the primary reference we're going to be going to for this question. Mark 12. They're there and they're asking Jesus the question. They're trying to get him into a bind, to make him deliver a statement that would be contradictory with who he says he is, or trying to impose a legal penalty on what he's doing, trying to get him to say something that could be outlawed by the Roman government so they could prosecute him through the Roman court, since they can't seem to find a reason to prosecute him through their own. So they come to him and they ask him, they say, teacher, we know that you are true. The sarcasm comes through. And that you do not care about anyone's opinion. They're trying to set him up here. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. So, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or not? And the real core of the answer to this question, becoming partakers of the divine nature, is found in the question that Jesus asks. And the answer that he gets, he says, whose likeness and inscription is this? First he says, fetch me a coin. They bring him the coin. Whose likeness and inscription is this? He holds it up and he shows them. Tell me whose likeness and inscription this is. Well, Caesar. Well, then you give to Caesar the things that are Caesarish, which is really the best way of translating that. It's a little cumbersome and awkward, but that's really the best way. Everything that pertains to Caesar's sphere of influence, you give him those things. Everything that pertains to God's sphere of influence, you give him those things. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesarish. Give to God the things that are God-ish, for lack of a better translation. Likeness and inscription. Our coins are so far different from coins of the ancient world. Here in the United States, they're different. Who's on our quarter? George Washington, right? Very first president of the United States, right? Who's on the penny? Abraham Lincoln. That's why every time Congress moves to put the penny out of circulation, Illinois always objects vociferously. They always do. Every time decirculating the penny comes about, Illinois says, no, because Lincoln was from Illinois. Every single person, except for two, people, who is on our currency is a dead president, with the exception of Alexander Hamilton and Benjamin Franklin. They were politicians, but they were never presidents. Everyone else is a dead president. Now, in the ancient world, it was very, very, very different. First of all, in the ancient world, currency was different because they didn't have paper banknotes. All they have were coins. Also, in the ancient world, coins didn't bear the resemblance of a dead person. Coins bear the resemblance of a living person. It's more like our friends across the pond in England that way. Today, every single piece of British currency, every single piece of the British pound, every denomination or pence, or you know, what have you, shillings. I'm not familiar with British currency. Don't ask me. It's confusing. But every single piece of British currency has the face of Queen Elizabeth II on it, because she is the reigning monarch. When she dies, they're going to have to remint every single piece of currency they have, and it will now have William's face instead, because he's going to be the next king. In the ancient world, coins had faces of rulers on them. Now, this is a coin die. Now, with the exception of the one in the upper right, these are actual ancient coin dies. The way coins were struck in the ancient world, that's what we call it. We call it striking a coin. As you would have, the very first thing you would have is you would have an engraver. What he would do is he would make the mold for the coin's face. He would sit and he would carve, there's a reason I'm going into this, don't worry. He would sit and he would carve the original positive of the coin, what it was going to be like. And then they would sort of heat up metal and they would form the negative, the mold for the coin, or what we would call the die. And sometimes if they were using a particularly hard metal, the engraver would just carve the image straight into the die. He was a carver. He was an engraver. He was an artisan. He was an artist. He would take a big, heavy piece of metal, a very hard piece of metal, and he would carve into it. And that's how you get these images. And it forms a negative. As a matter of fact, this one right here is an actual coin die that has the very image that Jesus was talking about. This is an image of Caesar Tiberius, who reigned from about 18 AD to 37 AD. This stamped out coins exactly like the one Jesus held up. This was dug up on some dig somewhere in the Mediterranean basin. This is sort of a modern reproduction. You see, it produces a much cleaner coin than the ancient coins were. But it's similar technique. Now, the word that Jesus uses for likeness here, image, character, is a word that originally meant the engraver who made these things. That's how it started. As a matter of fact, it's the word icon from which we get our word icon. Whose icon is on this coin? Now, originally that meant the engraver who sat and who carved away painstakingly to get this image correct and accurate, and that's who the icon was. And then it changed from that to being this die, this press. And the way they would make coins, they would take metal, and if it was gold, they wouldn't have to heat it up. But if it was silver, they would have to heat it up, because silver is a very hard metal, and it doesn't take stamping very well. So they would heat it up, and they would take this die, and what you can't see is, this is the face of it. You can't see the profile. If you were to turn it upside down, see that this little black outer ring right here? What it is it flares out, so you have a tiny little space, and then it comes out like this. So it's enormous, and it's ridiculously heavy. As they would take that die and they would slam it down onto the metal as hard as they could, just pound it in. And through the pressure, that's how the coin would take the shape. So the icon, a coin, originally meant the engraver, and then it changed to being the die itself, and then what it changed to was this face. And this is the word that Jesus is talking about. Whose icon is on this? Whose face is on this? There's a reason. Lalo, I don't know what song he had before my sermon, but I asked him to change it. So thank you for changing it. You notice the last lines of that song, number 97? Get out your songbooks if you don't remember it. The last line of the chorus, "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." This is what it's all about. And the reason I'm going to this is because of this concept. Jesus holds up this coin and he says, if you want Caesar's image, partake of Caesar. If you want God's image, partake of him. God's image is revealed to us by Jesus, and it's done through Scripture. The role of Scripture in this is absolutely crucial. I mean, how do we know what the face of God looks like? How do we know? How do we get the image of God on our coin die, so to speak? It's through what he's spoken to us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, as you can see, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And the converse of that, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known righteousness, is also true. The Bible is what tells us. God's revelation to us is what informs us about righteousness. It informs us about sin. It informs us about good, evil, love, hate, all of these things. If it had not been for the law, I would have not known what it means to be a godly person. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Back to the verse we started. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter's giving us all the keys right here. So, we're going to do this again when we actually cover knowledge, but let's all go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Or sorry, 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. After Peter's introduction of who he is and to whom he's writing, his salutatory statement in verse 2 says, May grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, verse 3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Add to verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Okay, now, back down to verse 8. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how he ends 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for to him belong glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You think there's a theme to what Peter's talking about? At all? Just a little bit? How do we acquire this? It's through knowledge. It's through understanding. It's through growing in our relationship with God. And talking about this word, icon, coming to understand who God is, the best way we can do that, the best picture we can get. Do you want to know the best picture we can get for who God is and what his character is like, what his nature is like? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And, funny turn of phrase there, isn't it? The exact imprint of his nature. Isn't that kind of interesting? The imprint of his nature? What do you think the Hebrew writer had in mind when he wrote the imprint of his nature? Icon, a coin, and a stamp, a die. That's what he was thinking about. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know other verses? Do you think there are any other verses in the entire New Testament where that word image that's used for the coin is used to refer to Christ? A small list. 1 Corinthians 11:7, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15, John 14:9.
Well, although John 14, 9 doesn't specifically use this word, but the concept is there, where Thomas says to him, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We understand who God is by understanding Jesus, by listening to his words, by hearing what he has to say. But it doesn't really stop there. One of the most interesting things about the New Testament and about Christianity in general, I mean, you have, it holds true for Judaism as well. I mean, you have Judaism starting really with Moses, really. We all appeal to Abraham as the father of faithfulness, right? That kind of figure. But Judaism, the law of Moses, God's covenant with Israel, didn't come until Moses. So you've got Moses, the establisher of the law, and then you have all the prophets who reveal things further on out. See, a lot of the other religions in the world have one prophet and then that's it. Zoroastrian, Zoroaster, obviously. In Islam, there's Muhammad, and that's it. According to all the major tenets of all the major branches of Islam, Muhammad was the last prophet. So anyone calling themselves a prophet after Muhammad must be a liar and has to be stoned. But one of the fascinating things about Jesus and who he is and what he came here to do is that he came here to start something. That's what he came here to do. He came here to start something. And other people carried it on and finished it. And that's exactly what Luke says in Acts chapter 1. So we look at the words of Jesus, but when we're talking about understanding Christ, it's crucial for us to understand and to know that it continues after Jesus. In the first book, he says, O Theophilus, which is the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the words of Jesus continue on. Now, if we look at the Gospels, that's a great way to start getting a picture of Jesus. But if we're going to get an accurate and faithful picture of Christ, we have to continue on past the book of John. And we have to read in the book of Acts. We have to start reading the epistles. We have to start reading everything. And then we have to actually go back to the Old Testament because guess who wrote the Old Testament too? Jesus. Jesus is there behind everything. We get to know God. But that isn't enough. It's not enough to read your Bible. That's important, and it has to be done. Don't get me wrong. You have to read it every as much as possible. Live and breathe the Word of God if you want to really become like Him. But it's not enough to do just that. It isn't. It never has been, and it never will be. This is what Paul says about his walk as a Christian. He says, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And he uses this discipline, and it's found within the context of athletics. And it's very curious and interesting to me. I like this analogy a lot. Because when we're engaging in athletics, for some of us it was a lot longer ago than others, but when we engage in athletics, we exercise, we practice, we keep ourselves under control, we practice discipline, we work out. And when we exercise our body, has anyone ever lifted weights before? Long time ago, I know. Long time ago. I haven't lifted weights in quite a while, and it's probably obvious. But a long time ago, when I did get a lot of exercise, when you lift weights, you feel your muscles start to burn, right? They start to burn, you feel that pain. What's happening is your muscles, the muscle cells in your body are literally ripping themselves apart. And what happens as you recover is those muscle cells enlarge, and they get bigger to the point where they're now big enough to reach each other and knit back together again. But do you go through this process automatically? Do you lift weights and, you know, one day you're all cut and swole? No. Not unless you use steroids. But This is a gradual process. It happens over time. I mean, Tony Gwynn didn't get to his, I know I'm bringing up someone from San Diego, but hey, that's where I grew up, and at least he's not a Dodger. Tony Gwynn didn't get to his 3,000 hits in his rookie season. Getting so good at making contact with the ball happened over years and years and years and a really long career in the major leagues. And that's the process we're looking at. We're looking at something that happens over time. And we can't expect any kind of quick fixes. But what's expected of us is to be for Jesus what he is for God. We are to bear his icon. And by icon, I'm not talking about a crucifix. I'm talking about his character seen through our actions. Do you want to know what these, do you want to take a guess at what these verses are talking about? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Let's go there very briefly. Romans 8, 29. Paul writes, for those whom he knew, or for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you want to take a stab at what word is translated as image? Icon. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul writes again. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image. There's that word icon again. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you want to take a stab at what Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 is talking about? If you said the same thing, you would be right. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 3. He says, and I'm going to start in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Oh, funny, interesting word, knowledge. Knowledge after the image of its creator. There's that word. Icon. Three different places in the New Testament. Paul writes to us that this is who we have to be. We have to conform ourselves to the face of Jesus. So how exactly do we do that? We say it, but it's not enough just to say it. I can't give you a daily outline or a step-by-step. I can give you a process. That's what I can give you. Give you a process that James talks about. He says, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. But he looks at himself, and when he goes away, he at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James brings up this analogy of a mirror. And I like that because it gives us a real picture to look at. You wake up in the morning and you go through your morning ritual, right? And part of your morning ritual is brushing your teeth and everything else and then looking in the mirror. Now, for most guys, you look in the mirror and you look scruffy, what do you do? You shave, right? You look scruffy, so you change it. Ladies, you look in the mirror, you see something on your face that you don't like, what do? Cover it up with makeup. We go throughout a process of transformation. If you're one of those people who actually owns a scale, some of us do, some of us don't. And you step on it, and you look at the number, and you go, ah! What do? You decide to try and do something. You ignore it, right? You pretend you never saw it. But if you're of a mind to try and change it, you try and change it. You try and change your habits. based on things that you don't like that you observe about yourself. That's what we do. So how do we decide what to change? We use for our physical, for our visual appearance, we use the mirror. That is our standard of measurement. We look at the mirror, and if we don't like what we see, we change it. If we're talking about our weight, it's the scale. If we don't like what that says, we throw it away and pretend we never saw it. Or we try and do something about it and change it. We use a standard of measurement. If you're one of those people who is trying to change your weight, you probably have a target number that you want to get to. And you work every day to try and get to that number. See what I'm saying? This is exactly what James is saying. He's not saying anything different. He's saying our mirror, our scale, is the Word of God. And every day, we wake up and we form habits to try and help us get closer and closer to our target. Do you want to know what the target is? It's very simple. The target, Jesus says, is you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Perfection. Here's where we come to the grips with the reality that we will never get there. But that's not an excuse not to set that as our target. Perfection is what we're called to, knowing that we will never attain it. We struggle and strive daily nonetheless. If that is who you would like to be, if this is the goal that you would like to set for yourselves, perfection in the image of Christ, then we have water prepared for your death to this world and this life and your rebirth to the next, your birth into a covenant with God. Jesus himself said, you must be born again of water and of spirit before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. If you'd like to do that this morning, if there's any other prayer we can offer on your behalf, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing song number 263.